we're all doing, but I believe it's really of the Lord. I do. I believe God is getting our attention, and it's not the easiest thing in the world for God to get our attention. Do you know that? Especially at this time of year, because everything is militating. If you stop to think of it, yeah, we can say it's all for Christ and everything, but and I'm not a sourpuss, praise the Lord. I like people to have a good time. But I also am aware that the Lord's got some things He's trying to do. And if He can't get our attention, He can't very well do them. And I think the Lord takes a dim view of things when He's not getting His own way. I've noticed that. And He kind of cruises around until we're more than happy to do His will, you know, like Jonah. Does anybody see Nineveh, you know, this kind of thing. So, anyway, I appreciate it. I believe the prophets. You know, the Bible says, despise not prophesying. I believe what was said was of God, and I don't understand it. But the burden that the Lord laid on my heart this morning, and you see if you agree, is that we are in the beginning of a new day. And the consequences of that day, as I was driving here, it came flooding into my mind as I've never thought of it before, and see if it'd be a blessing to us this morning. I think it's practical, and it will be practical if we realize that we're not in times of business as usual. Saints, we're not in times of business as usual. We're in times of spending, as the prophecy said, our days not in the conventional, but in really waiting and seeing what God is doing. Because whenever God is moving, there always is a tendency, as I was telling you Tuesday night, to either fall on your knees and say, praise God, or to say, isn't it kind of cold in here this morning? Now, there's always the temptation either to be occupied with the mundane or to see God. And that, I think, is our problem, and I think that's the gist of what God was saying. Hey, out there, I'm doing something. And I need you to wake up and realize that I'm really doing something, and that I am a king, you know. And so that's what I want to speak about. Now, I know this is kind of broad and a large subject, but maybe we'll go along. I think first of all, I'd like to have a Bible reading. Now, let's take Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And when we say we're in a new day, immediately our minds go to Genesis, to the days that God created. God creates days. This is the day, the prophets have said in charismatic hymnology, that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. This is the day. Well, maybe this morning is a small part of insight into that. Let's see if it is. Our Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, King James, let's read them together. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He hath made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. All right, I'm going to suggest to you that God, there are 7 days of creation. And I'm not going to go through all the types and shadows and everything, because as I say, it's so profound I can't even keep up with myself. But the first day, and by the way, my suggestion is that when we say we're entering into a new day, when we hear that expression, how many have heard that in the song? So this is the day, and then what's the other one we're saying there? Never was a day. Well, there's a concept of a day. So what I'm going to suggest to you this morning is that every day has an overlap. Every one of God's creative days has an overlap, and that we are in the overlap or the transition from day 5 to day 6. And it's because always there's a witness. I've identified here 4 things that always happen in God's days when they change from one day to the next. First, there's a season of preparation in which there is the Spirit of God is moving on what is formless or chaotic in God's sight, and a result in consternation and confusion, misunderstanding, persecution, uproars of all kinds, and then the new day is born. And I'm suggesting that we are making the transition now from day 5 to day 6. And because we are in a day of transition, we can look along this line for there to be the kinds of prophecies that we have this morning. Not so, boy, you're doing a good job and everything, but come on, wake up. I'm speaking to you and I need your attention. Isn't that what was said? And I mean, God does not want us to be taken 2 weeks off or a week or a day off. And I appreciate rest. I appreciate the need for it and everything. But God must be first when He moves things. We can think, as our example of even Mary and Martha, and I've got nothing against Martha, it was her house where they went. It was Martha's house, and she was busy and everything. But the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled. He didn't say, Martha, it's wonderful you're doing the dishes. We think it's wonderful she did the dishes. Nobody likes to eat off dishes where somebody's eggs are still on them. Is that right? But we have to go by what the Lord said. He said, Martha, you are troubled. Now that's not commendatory. That's what we heard this morning. We said, but you got to do the dishes. But Jesus didn't say that. You know, Emmanuel was in their house. The God of Sinai was in their house. And Mary was saying, why don't you tell my sister to help me? Now, we appreciate that. And we say, yeah, Mary, get up, you know, and do something. You can't eat off the dirty dishes. But God didn't speak that way. God said, Mary has chosen the good part. And if we just put two and two together, Martha has chosen the lousy part. Or the ungood part. Is that right or wrong? That's kind of feeble. And I think because it's feeble, that's why the prophecy is like it is, because it's feeble. Do you follow me? As it was said in the prophecy, and I'm paraphrasing now, we're not that convinced yet. And Lord and I are discussing this week. We've been discussing a lot of things because we see eye to eye on everything. When it comes to the kingdom of God, I'll deny the eye to eye on everything. Thank God for a wife who, I shudder to think what it would be like to marry to someone that didn't have the same call as myself. She'd have left me long ago. She'd have left me like, it isn't much easy to be married with someone, I guess, you know, that wakes up saying Jesus and goes to sleep at night saying Jesus. Unless they've got the same calling. Right? So thank God for a wife that has the identical same calling. And we see eye to eye on these things. And we were commenting on that so many people will not serve God until they're frightened. And you know, saints, that's what God is saying to us. I love you, but I'm going to have to scare you. Because it takes that to get us out of the kitchen and into the front room with the Lord. Because you see, it's perfectly righteous to say the dishes have to be done. I'm not going to have the rabbi in my house with dirty dishes. We understand that. But God says, will you put them down? This is the greatest moment in history. And what I'm doing in your house will go to every nation under heaven. Put the stupid dishes down and listen. You see? And if we don't, all of a sudden, we can't wash the dishes anymore. And it's a shame that God has to do that. It's a shame. All of a sudden, there's no more dishes. Because when the Lord is teaching us, as He is these days, each one in his own way, we are to quit with the dishes and listen. And if we ate from dirty dishes, we would not die. But if we don't hear the Lord, we will die.
So that kind of fit, maybe that's what the promise is about. Now, if it is true that we are making the transition from one of God's seven creative days to the next, then this is not a day for business as usual. If we have been called from the multitudes of mankind, and by me I mean basically the charismatic people or whoever God is calling, Catholics, Protestants, Lutherans, or what have you, if this is in fact Emmanuel and God who is moving, then this is no day to occupy ourselves with conventional behavior. Is that right? I wouldn't take joy from a soul, but I want to give you a greater joy, a greater vision than this world has with its baubles and its trinkets, which do not satisfy and only cause husband and wife and children to get into a snarling fit, because affluence tends to create that kind of behavior. Is that right? And some poor little girl over in China or something, not China anymore, but Africa or some poverty-stricken place in Mexico with a rag doll with no head that she got from Christmas from something left over in the missionary barrel is more happy than our child who's so loaded down with electronic games and trucks and money and everything, because all we've got is a bunch of selfishness and self-centeredness, and God tends to be with the poor. Praise the Lord. The first day, and you can look at this as your own personal life, you can look at it, the church, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to look at it this morning in a great way as the whole creation. The first day that God created was a day of form. And the second day that God created is a day of separation. The third day that God created is a day of law. And the fourth day that God created is a day of light. And the fifth day that God created is a day of life. And the sixth day that God created is a day of fulfillment. And the seventh day that God created is a day of rest. Now you notice in Genesis, first the earth was without form, and then light and dark. See, you cannot have form. If you have no light, you have no form. You can see no form. The first day was a day of taking an unformed earth and bringing form. The second day was a day of separation. Separate the waters from the waters. The third day is a day of law. You can't see that readily, but you remember the dry land? The dry land came forth. The land represents that on which you walk. Right? That which is under your feet, which is the law of God. The fourth day is the light, actually light. This is a day of light. This is the day of the lights, the creation of the lights. The fifth day of creation was the day of life, in which animal, the fish and the birds, and then fulfillment, what God was after, and then finally the rest of God. Now, if each day, and this is true in our life, this is the way we go through in our Christian life, but in each day, there are these four things. First of all, the days begin with a season of preparation. We know, for example, in the first, in the day when God created the heavens and earth, the material creation, which is this day, was great preparation, great things that were done before God got down to the creation of man in his image, which was what he was after. It also tends to be a day of uproar any transition into a new day tends to be a day of change and consternation. And then secondly, every new day that comes brings, first there's preparation, and then there's secondly there's this unsettledness, but then there comes a herald of God in the form of two witnesses. And then in the third, as a third characteristic of a change from one day to the next, there comes the actual day itself. And then fourthly, the plan of God for that day is carried out. First,
separation. Secondly, the actual transition time, which I submit we are in now, when you have unsettledness and chaos and trouble, and then out of that comes double witness. Thirdly, the day itself comes into being. And fourthly, the plan of God for that day is carried out. These four aspects affect these 7 days. And I want to suggest to you that the first day was the day of the material creation, when God brought forth the basic form of what God wants, that is mankind. That's the form in which he wants. He wants mankind, and of mankind, he wants mankind to be in his image. He wants mankind to have union. See, male and female. Union with himself, the capacity for union. Thirdly, he wants mankind to be fruitful. And fourthly, he wants mankind to have dominion. These are the four things that God wants of the material creation. And the basic form of that he brought forth. Who are the two that heralded that day? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. See, there's always in the herald, there is the life or the energy of God, and then the interpretation or the expression of that which God has in mind. Adam was that which God had given, the life from God, and Eve was the expression and the way to which Adam was going to find fruitfulness and dominion. You see that? Two witnesses, Adam and Eve, of that which God was given, and that day came out of chaos. There was the separation of the waters from the waters and so on. And then came the herald of the day, Adam and Eve, the new day that God had made, the day of the form, basically, of what God wants in his kingdom. And then the day itself actually came into being, mankind and the 6,000 years of the creation. The plan of God for that day is being carried out. The second day, great day, is the day of separation. And this is the day that began with Abraham. There was Abraham and Sarah. And of course, the days of creation is the day when the waters were divided from the waters. We see that Abraham and Sarah were called out from Ur of the Chaldees by grace. They were separated, just like in the day of form, you're born as a person, and then the calling of God comes upon you to separate you out from the world. So Abraham and Sarah were separated out. They were the two witnesses, as it were, of God's new day of the gospel. Abraham being that which God spoke to, and Sarah being the means of bringing into being. You find this, the importance of Abraham, in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. I want to show you something that may have escaped your attention in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, how important Abraham was. All right, in Galatians 3:16, now the promises, Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not, and by the way, these promises, we know from Galatians and also from Genesis, were the promises that the curse would be lifted and the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, it was the gospel of God that was preached to Abraham before the law. The gospel was preached. So the gospel comes before the law. He does not say unto seed as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is that the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate this. And then in the 19th verse, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. So the gospel was preached. In fact, there's one place I'm looking for. It says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. Now, what was preached to Abraham? the gospel. The gospel was preached before the law. Now, what was the good news? That your seed should inherit the enemy, and in your seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, think of what was true before Abraham and Sarah. The earth, as it were, as far as God's plan was concerned, was formless. The nations of the earth were just as so much water sweeping around, but there was no form. And God called out Abraham and Sarah out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave a second day, the day of the gospel. You see that? That's a second great day of God. And it's a day of separation. When Abraham and Sarah were separated from mankind and they were made aware of divine truth, of what God was going to do. So it was a great day in the history of mankind. Now, Abraham and Sarah had a very tremendous responsibility. Some were saying the other day, God takes risks. God does take risks. You know that saying? What would have happened if Abraham had refused to offer up Isaac? What would have happened? There'd been great changes in mankind, wouldn't there? In other words, things would have altogether been different. So that was a great day because Abraham is the father of all that believe. So now we find 2 days running simultaneously. The material creation day is going, but now there has been added to that another day of the gospel of the promise of God that the nations of the earth would be blessed. The day of separation, of calling out that which God has chosen. Now we come to the third day, the day of law. All right, now we said every day is changed. First there's a season of preparation and of uproar, and then there comes a time of unsettledness, and then appears two witnesses who give light or explanation to what is happening. And who were they? Moses and Aaron. And God said, Moses will be your God, and Aaron will be your prophet, your spokesman. See, in other words, he will express the meaning of what is going on here. That's what the Lord said. And so we came to the third great aspect of, third great day of God, the day of law. This comes to us when we're as a human being. First we're born, we're given some form and a personality. Then the drawing of God comes on us, and he separates us out, and then we come to an awareness, don't we? Somebody comes to us, I remember when they came to me, and said, the soul that sins, it shall die. You can't really get saved till you see the reason for it. Isn't that true? And if somebody sit down with you someplace and said, you must die under God's law, the soul that sins, it shall die, that's what was told to me. Praise the Lord, made me aware of my need for a Savior. Did that happen to you? Maybe you weren't saved that way, but that's the way I was saved. Somebody came and said, if you've even committed one sin, you must die. I said, well, what'll I do? Okay, so we have the law comes to us then, or the dry ground, or we begin to see the way that we have to walk. Okay, so Moses and Aaron came, stood before God, and before the people, and proclaim, God showed his power, there was persecution, there was trouble, it's a wrenching there that was necessary, and the third great day of God was born. It was not a day for Israel to go on as business as usual. God was doing a work without precedent in the history of man. God appeared on Sinai, the witness was given, and the people came out of Egypt. Praise the Lord. So now we have three great days going. We have the material creation going. We have the gospel, the promise going. Then we have the law, the consciousness of God's moral nature. Now before that, men had only what as far as God's moral law was concerned? You know? God's moral law was true before the earth was created. But what happened on the third day? What happened on the third day as far as God's moral law was concerned? It was put in writing. It was not in writing. Moses, Abraham and Sarah did not have thou shalt not covet. thou shalt not bear false witness, no part of the earth had this consciousness of the moral nature of God. It was a new day. Praise the Lord. Is that right? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you don't like my preaching, pray for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. I know this is a far cry from the news and everything else. But anyway, this is what's on my heart this morning. And it's Bible. I think it's Bible. All right, now. Now we've got three things going. We've got the material creation. We've got the gospel through the separation of Abraham. The fact that God was going to have an elect. See, grace is based in concept on Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's how Paul always preached grace. He always went back to Abraham and preached it. But now we have the law added. So now mankind has form, mankind has within itself an elect call out, and mankind has within itself a consciousness of God's moral law. All right, now we come to the fourth great day of God's working, which is the day of light, or light, that came. All right, what were the two witnesses of that day? You never guess. The Father and the Son. We don't always realize that, saints, but I want to tell you a wonderful truth of Scripture. The words that Jesus spoke were not His. They were the words of God Almighty. I tremble and rejoice and palpitate whenever I think of that. You know the Sermon on the Mount didn't come from Jesus? Do you know that? Oh, I know it came from His mouth, and it's Christ's sermon. I appreciate that. But I want you to see something that Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Sermon on the Mount, Brother Cox, came from the Father. Isn't that wonderful? When He said, blessed is the poor, that was the Creator, God Almighty, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Isn't that wonderful? And you remember Jesus said, the witness of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness, and the works that I do, whatever He said, and my Father bears witness. Two witnesses, the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus said. There are two. And I am one that bear witness, and the Father that sent me. Is that how it goes? I didn't look it up recently, but I'm sure that is that what said, Audrey, we were reading that the other night. Didn't He say, Jesus said, I bear witness, and the Father sent me, and the two witnesses, they bear witness. Well, I'm sure I'm getting this exactly right now. This is kind of a new thought to me. Does anyone know where that is? So you can see it for yourself. He said, I am one that bears witness. Is that what He said? And my Father, and you say that the witness of two men is true. Where is that? All right. Okay, look in John 8. Someone read out John 8:18. Praise the Lord. Someone. And the preceding verse. The verse before 18. Two men. Now read the next verse. There's one. Praise the Lord. Two. See, it's Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah. There's always two. And Moses and Aaron, and now Christ and the Father have come. Now what is this day? I'm calling it a day of light. When, you remember the Scripture says, in Him was light, and the life was the light of men. The Father and the Son came, and their day was a special day. The Father and the Son had not been on the earth previously, and they have not been on the earth since. We have the Spirit. But that was a day in and of itself. Did John belong to that day? He did not belong to that day. John belonged to the third day. John was of the prophets. The law and the prophets were until John. But you see, both John and Jesus were on the earth at the same time. And that's what I say. There's a period of transition from one day to the next. But you always have your two witnesses, and you have your uproar, and you have God adding to these days. So the fourth day that came were the days of light, the Father and the Son, just as we see in the fourth day of creation, the sun, moon, and stars. And I think in there that we see that in the woman in Revelation 12. Again, we see the sun, the moon, the stars, don't we? The light, the church, and the saints, and Christ himself. We see that, those lights that God has created. And do you see how in the time of Christ you see the uproar? As God is bringing forth something new, God came unto him which was chaotic. Even though 3 days had taken place, as far as God's plan was concerned, there was still chaos. You see that? And God moved and Jesus came. See, there's always a bringing forth toward the light that God is after. See, there's 7 days of creation, and God is after his rest. Now we have 4 days going. We have the created realm is still going. We have the calling that was in Abraham and Sarah still going, which was the great calling of Christ to come forth. We have the law that's present. And you see, these things are still with us. People say we're not under the law. Listen, when Paul said, listen to me, I've taught this out of the college, I think this is one of the greatest realms of misunderstanding in Christianity. When Paul said, we are not under the law but under grace, Paul did not mean the moral law. He meant the law of Moses. And if you'll read Galatians and Romans and other places and read what Paul said when he was contrasting grace and the law, he never contrasted grace with the moral law. He contrasted grace with the law of circumcision and sacrifice and feast days and dietary regulations and the other things which are not the moral law. They are the law of Moses. But the moral law that was codified in the Ten Commandments existed before the world was formed, and it will be in the New Jerusalem. It never changes, because it is based in spiritual reality and not as circumcision upon flesh and blood. The moral law, thou shalt not lie, has always been. It is written in the conscience of men. It was true of Adam and Eve. Thou shalt not kill was true before the law of Moses. It will be true during the millennium. The moral law of God comes from heaven because it is the nature of God himself. And it never changes. And one of the greatest misunderstandings of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Paul said we're not under the moral law. And Christian people today go out and commit adultery and fornication and lie and steal and murder with their tongue and say, I'm not under law but under grace. Paul never contrasted the moral law with grace. Never. The great statements of Paul were talking to Romans and the Galatians, who were being taught by Judaizers who were teaching them they had to be circumcised. And Paul said, you can't go back under that law, because we're in a new day, a new act of God. But the moral law, Paul many, many times, as did the other apostles, said you had better keep the moral law. Paul says, if you do not, you will not enter into the kingdom. And 1 John says, if you say that you are of Christ and you're committing sin, and 1 John says sin is the breaking of the commandment, then in the third chapter, what commandment is he talking about there? The Ten Commandments. Not the Sabbath day, because that's interpreted in our rest in Jesus Christ. But in the moral law, bearing false witness, lying, stealing, is an eternal law based on spiritual realities, and the breaking and the Ten Commandments are an indictment against Satan. Satan is the murderer. Satan is the liar. Do you see the difference between the moral law? So under the, now we have these four, that are going now. We have the material creation is still going. The idea of election is still going, a separation out from the world of the church, which was given to Abraham and Sarah. We have the concept of God's moral nature. I am holy. There is one God. Israel, hear, O Israel, there is one God. That consciousness, we're not worshippers of demons. And now, something new, a fourth day, is still with us. The fact that the Father and the Son came down upon the earth and showed us the nature of the Godhead. So that we say, our Father who art in heaven, which was not true under the law. And do you see why the Lord would say to the Jews of Jerusalem exactly what he said to us this morning? Because they would be and were cumbered about with feeding their stock and keeping their houses clean and business as usual. And nowhere do you see this more clearly illustrated than in the temple where the priests were serving and the great rabbis of Israel were teaching, and the young men were in there, the comers were in there, and the priests were working out their busy lives. One of them rushing by and said, boy, my shift is almost over. I've got to get back to my wife because we've got to go shopping. And into the temple walked Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus, holding in their arms the Word of God made flesh. And what happened? Here was the bridge from the third day to the fourth day. In other words, from the law to the light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I am the light of the world. All right. As the light had come, the light of Israel had come, and here the people, they could not conceive of such a thing. They could conceive of the fact that the stock hadn't been watered. They could conceive of the fact that you had to go downtown and turn your bread in the oven so it didn't burn. They could conceive that the dishes had to be washed, but they could not conceive that the God of Sinai was in town. You say, if I'd have been there, I'd have done something. No, saints, no. They're just like us. They conceived of their life only in terms of the immediate problems and pressures. Like Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Love this present world. You know, people are the same. They were the same on Sinai. They were the same in the garden. And that's what God is telling us this morning. He was telling us in so many words, I am going to get your attention. If you don't give it to me voluntarily, I am going to arrest your attention. And that's unfortunate. Saints, that is so unfortunate that God would have to speak to us like this. And you say, well, why us? Why do I have to be different? Why can't I be like the rest that are spending their time on presents and their tree and all the good stuff on television? Why do I have to be different? Well, maybe Abraham and Sarah felt that way when God called them out of Ur. That was the greatest civilization of its day. Maybe Moses and Aaron felt like that. Maybe Martha muttered to herself as she washed the dishes, you know. Martha's and Mary's in there and all the rest of them and the rabbi's in there and I'm stuck with these dishes. Well, you know, you take the choice. You can take the dishes and leave them. Soak or something. Now leave them on the drain board and go in there while Emmanuel is in the house. Now we say today, oh, if Emmanuel was in my house, I tell you, I would be prostrate on my face. There wouldn't be a thing that I would do in that house because of man. Well, consider poor Martha. She's no different from you and me. She's a good soul. She says, I'm not going to have the most distinguished rabbi in Israel in my house and me with dirty dishes. The question is one of time and one of attention. And I think the prophecy said something about attention, didn't it? If, in fact, it is true that we are in a time of change, then we need to leave the stuff go that ordinarily we could do. And if God has elected us, then we don't say, how come me? Why can't I be out with the blind? Why don't we say, God, I appreciate that the King of all the miserable souls on earth
the king should come to my door and say, I want you to serve me. Boy, do you realize what a privilege that is? And if we should be so short-sighted as to say, well, Lord, I really would rather be like my neighbor next door than I would to answer the summons of the king, you know, we're twiddled up here. We can't grasp reality. If you and I lived in the days in which there was a king of England or something, we were just peasants and working on our stuff like everybody else and trying to keep body and soul together. And here came the couriers and the trumpet fanfare, and they all arranged themselves. And then came the personal bodyguard, and here came the prince himself and said, or an ambassador, and said, peace be to this house. The king has chosen you and your family. The herald is coming. That's exactly what has happened. That's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Maybe that's what the prophecy is about this morning. I don't know. I don't claim to know. All right. Well, let's see then about the fifth day. Fifth day. Well, I don't know. This is a... As I was going along, I asked the Lord, well, where does this work out with the fifth day? What is the fifth day anyway? The fifth day, as I thought, is the day of life. What is that? It's the church age, isn't it? And what were the two witnesses? When you read the book of Acts, what stands out to you? Two things. The Holy Spirit and the apostles. Yeah, it's the Acts of the Apostles. The thing that stands out to you is the Holy Spirit. It isn't so much what the church does as it is Paul and Silas and Peter. Isn't that so? Isn't that what kind of stands out? If you look at the frequency of mention in the book of Acts, you'll find that it's almost all either the Holy Spirit's talking or the apostles are talking. So I'm going to suggest to you, you'll pray about it with me, that the witnesses of this age is the Holy Spirit and the apostles of the Lord have borne witness. And what is true of this age, basically, an age of ferment, certainly, it has been a day, a 2,000-year day of the bringing of life to people. Isn't that so? The bringing of life. He that hears my word, believes on me, has everlasting life. And every one of us in this room has eternal life. And the witness has come from the Holy Spirit and from the writing of the apostles. Isn't that so? That's basically where the life and the light has come, has been from the Holy Spirit and the witness of the apostles. That was not true during the preceding days. So now what days do we have working? 5 days. We have the material creation is still going. We have the concept of election. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We have the moral, we have the understanding that we cannot lie, we cannot steal, we cannot bear false witness because this is against God's nature, and the soul that sins shall die. We know we have the consciousness of Jesus Christ and the Sermon on the Mount, the light, mankind, all of mankind has been changed by those 3 years in which Jesus ministered. That was the coming of the Father in the Son to reveal the Godhead. Which things the angels desire to look into. Then we had another whole day was issued into being as the Holy Spirit fell from heaven. It marked the coming of the Comforter, and the Comforter raised up the apostles, and witness was born and is being born to this moment by the Holy Ghost and the apostles. Is that right? Praise the Lord. All right, we've got two more to go. Now God, I have to go over this quickly because I see the time. Now when we say we are coming to a new day, we are saying here that we are making the transition from the fifth day of life to the sixth day of fulfillment. That's what he said about the mankind, that he will be in God's image, that he will enter into union, the marriage of the Lamb, that he will be fruitful, and that he will have dominion. It will be a day of fulfillment. It will be officially inaugurated
when the Lord Jesus comes with his saints. And I want to suggest to you that the two... Now, it says in Revelation 11 that there will be two witnesses before the coming of the Lord. We find the two witnesses again. And I want to suggest to you that the two witnesses are Christ and his saints. In other words, we are making a transition at the present hour from the time of only the church and the gifts, which I believe ought still to continue, because these days still continue. The material creation is still important. See? The concept of separation is still important. The concept of election is still important. The moral law is still with us. The realization of Jesus Christ and the Father, the nature of the Trinity, is still with us. But we are at the time when the church day, the fifth day, is coming to a close. And the kingdom day is being born. And we have said that there will always be a certain amount of chaos. There is chaos today. There is chaos in the world. There is chaos in the church. There are all kinds of voices speaking today. Voices. Mary Louise, a friend of ours, Mary Louise, from Rochester, said the Lord gave her a dream or a vision. And there were mouths just going like this, just chattering, mouths speaking all over the place. And all of a sudden, a great mouth appeared, and all the others quit. Now, that is God. He's going to come, and I believe this. The Lord said, work, for the night is coming. And I believe that night of which Jesus spoke has arrived. My conviction. We are in a time of transition. The day star is arising even now, but as John and Jesus lived at the same time, so we are in that time of merging from one way in which God is working into the millennium. It is that close. And as we found that God does not suddenly do things, but has preparation and a herald, so it will be that in the end time, the church will proclaim the kingdom. Both will operate simultaneously. And I believe the two witnesses that will stand and preach will be Jesus Christ and the saints. Not the Lord in person, but the Lord entering in to the church and helping the church to preach repentance, that's your sackcloth, and to work miracles to command the attention of this world in one last great place of glory, and then the Lord will appear. Now, if you listen to the prophecies in the last 30 years, or even today in Chuck Flynn and others, you listen, this is what is being said. I have come to give you life. I have come to put life in the church. And while we are having the gift restored, they are pointing toward an even greater testimony in which the church will give a colossal, unprecedented heralding to the world in preparation for day number 6 when God's plan is fulfilled. And then finally, the last great day will be the new heaven and the new earth reign of Jesus Christ. And your two witnesses there, if you'll study Revelation chapter 21, are the Father and His Christ. That by His Christ I mean the Lamb and the wife, which are one, which have been made into one, God and His tabernacle. And that will be the seventh day, the day which has no end. Everything will be incorporated in that day, as God says, behold, I make all things new, and that day will last forever. And that means that at the end of the millennium, there will be turmoil and an uproar. Is that true? We know that from the Scripture. There will be war at the end of the millennium, Gog and Magog. So where are we today? To sum up this rather broad thing. It's kind of heavy, I guess, on a Sunday morning, but it's what I felt God wanted us to hear. Now we can see maybe what this prophecy is speaking about. God is saying, I am bringing you into a new day. And that day means just basically that Christ is going to come into us in a great way, which we've always believed. I mean, it's nothing dramatic or radical. We preach, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. That's all we're saying. And we see where Revelation 12 fits in. The one purpose of the church in the end time is to do what? To travail. To travail. Our main business is to travail and birth until what happens? Until Christ is formed. Now you say, why is this so important? Because the spiritual pressures, which, as I have said, I say in the name of Jesus, I believe that the night of which Christ spoke is already begun, and we are seeing it in the world, but here's the problem of it. It is a day in which no man can work. And if you and I are to stand in the pressures which are coming, we are going to have Jesus Christ within us to a greater extent than we have. We are going to minister not in our own strength by gift, but as the Lord himself lives in us and as he, as the Bible says, roars out of Zion, as Christ and God in Christ meet Antichrist in a showdown and the millennium is brought into being. It is, we are right now at the time when there will be only a little bit of time left for man to do his thing in the church act, and then the day will be upon us when the power of Antichrist will be so strong that you will no longer have the strength to pick and choose and say, I'll live with kind of one foot in the department store and the other one in the church. The pressure will be too great. You will either be the expression of Jesus in the earth, or you will be the expression of Antichrist. There will be no place in between. Okay, this brings us down to December 9, 1979. The Lord has to have some point at which he starts. He isn't going to come on a chaotic church all of a sudden, enter into us, we stand up and shine and overcome the Antichrist. Isn't that right? There has to be a time when ordinary pedestrian people like you and me, who are no different from you and me, the Lord begins to say, quit washing the dishes and sit at my feet. Don't you see? If it isn't us, and if the prophecies were of the flesh, and my word is of the flesh, it would have to be somewhere with somebody. There's no way in history that God has ever come without preparation, without two witnesses. He has done it in these seven great days. And the two witnesses to the earth and the new creation is when they see the Father and the Lamb in the holy city. That is their herald to them that God is now pleased and will come back to live in the earth that he vacated in the days of Adam and Eve. And he is ready to rest. But we are not there yet. You and I, even though we are probably and without a doubt, no different and no better and no worse than anybody else on this planet, have been called out by God's Spirit, along with God alone knows who else on this world, to separate ourselves unto this climactic struggle in the earth to bring into being the sixth day of the Lord. And let me tell you, God loves us. He loves us. And whether we go up to heaven, he's going to be there. Down to hell, he's going to be there. In the islands of the sea. If he has picked you out, and you are busy washing the dishes, when you should be sitting at his feet, He is going to stop that dishwashing by one way or another if you are chosen to the place where you are either going to have to say, Lord, I won't have anything to do with you. And you have to go some to break through God's bubble of love that's around. You have to really work at it. Or you're going to say, I thank you, Lord, for the thorns you put in my neck. I'm finally getting the message, and I will leave the kitchen and come into the front room and listen to you. I finally made up my mind. Because I got sick of, you know, I got a bloody mouth now, and I just soon learn the easy way. Amen? Does that make sense in terms of the prophecies? Isn't it, that, you know, somebody said, you know, they stepped in a puddle of water and turned on their washing machine and nearly died being electrocuted. There's a lady this happened to, and her response was, thank God he never leaves me. In other words, she kept backsliding, and God had to keep practically killing her to get her back in church. She said, thank God he spoke to me again. Well, she nearly died. You're it. We're it. We're in! Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. And Lord, sometimes we're like Jonah. We flee from the presence of the Lord. If I could only get out of town and get over there to Spain or someplace else. But Lord, all we do is become a better witness along the way. Now Lord, we just as soon learn the easy way. We don't want to have to be rebuked constantly, Lord, and get into hot water and otherwise be scolded, reprimanded, and spanked. Jesus, we would just as soon learn the easy way. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning, and especially for myself, Lord. Help us to grasp the hour. Lord, we don't want to be like the priest that didn't even look at the baby Jesus. No time. Because they did not understand. We don't want to be people like that, Lord. This world is going to go on, Lord, and all your other days. But God, you have called us, like Mary of old, to give our attention that your new day may be born in our hearts and Christ may live in us in a tremendous way. And we may show forth his glory. Now, Lord, I pray for us. Help us this morning, Jesus. In this Christmas season, which is probably epitomizes the blessings and the problems of our nation, help us, Lord, in it to remember who we are and to give enough attention to God standing in the corner, as the prophecy said, trying to get our attention, Lord, that we don't have to be really vigorously whacked around in order to be willing. Praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, this morning for each one that's here. We pray you make this message a blessing to us, Lord, and give us a real understanding. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining.
Shall we stand?
Being every day still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We praise your name. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah. hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Lord. Praise you. Yes. Going to ask Andy Pancarrick, if he will, to thank God and bless us as we go our way.
Amen. Praise the Lord.